Well, good morning, Second Service. How are you doing? You doing good? Yes. Hey, let's continue that applause to welcome our guests. Come on. So glad you are here. If you're a guest with us, please, if you did take time out to fill one of the connection cards, if you would take it to the information corner. We just want to connect with you, have a gift we want to get into your hands, but we're just so glad that you are here. Right in the middle of the Christmas season. So glad you're here. You guys ready for the Word of God? Yes. You ready? Yes. Come on, get excited. It's the Word of God. Yes. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you speak to us. We thank you so much for your Word. We believe this morning, God, that your Word is alive. And therefore, we believe that you have an alive Word to say to us. So give us an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So before I get started, just want to say a couple of things, celebrate a couple of things. Number one, the first thing I want to celebrate is what our women did this past week. They had their ornament exchange. Yeah, they're excited still. Yeah. I was talking to Christy this morning, and she said they had 96 women showed up. 96 women. That's amazing. Yeah. I was thinking that maybe the guys, we need to reconsider jammies, you know, maybe get like a onesie or something. I don't know, maybe get some more guys in here. But anyway, our women's ministry, everybody, is amazing. They do great things. And ladies, if you're not a part of that, I just really want to encourage you to come and be a part of what's taking place with our women's ministry. And then this next week, our teenagers have their ugly sweater. Is that right? Is it an ugly sweater? Yeah, yeah. So bring the ugly sweaters. And don't go into your parents' closet looking for them because you might hurt their feelings. And then I also just want to kind of just do a little rewind and just say how amazing our kids were last week. Weren't they amazing? Yeah, they were amazing. I mean, what a difference a week makes, right? I mean, you know, we typically, on Sunday, I don't know if you are aware of this, but we typically average about 310 people with both services. Last week, we had 422 people in here. Yeah, 422 people. Somebody told me this morning we should have the kids up there every week singing the same song every week. And might just take them up on that, not sure. this morning, I've really been thinking about this message and praying a lot about it. For about a week and a half now. How many of you are just like me, you're excited about Christmas, you're like, yes, Christmas is here, and you're done, you've already completed all your Christmas tasks? Anybody? No? One, two people, three people, yeah. So this past week, Sylvia and I finally started buying gifts, and you know, I was thinking about gift buying, and you know, how men go through three stages when as it pertains to gifts. Now, I know some people, you know, I don't know where you are with Santa Claus, so I won't use the name. We'll call him the bro. But I was thinking about how men go through three stages with the bro. You know, the first stage is we believe in the bro. The second stage is we don't believe in the bro. The third stage is we become the bro because we look like the bro. I was looking at my goatee this morning when I was getting ready, and John Michael, my son, he tells me I need to put stuff on there to keep all the hairs down. And I notice how much white, Ryan, I'm getting here. I was thinking, what it looks like? It looks like, Robbie, it looks like I was eating something and I dipped down and got into the whipped cream. And so, but I was thinking, well, better the whipped cream than nothing. Now, no offense, everybody, but I'm kind of getting some back here. You know, the Christmas season is amazing to me, and as I was praying about this message this week, and about a week and a half, I really felt like what God wanted us to do today is we talk about the Christmas story, because most of us in here, we've heard the Christmas story or have read the Christmas story and are familiar with it, is that I think what God really wants us to do today is kind of just like re-strengthen our foundation and what we believe and why we believe. So I'm going to be in two places today. I'm going to be in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, and also in John chapter 1. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, we have the scriptures up on the screen for you. But if you want a Bible, we have some extras. Just let us know. We'll get you one so you can have one for your own. If you brought some kind of electronic device, you can download the Bible app. and then go to live events. It's up on the screen on how you do that. And you can follow along, have the scriptures there, some places for you to take notes, and some of my thoughts that you can add your thoughts to it. But, when you look at the gospel, especially Matthew's gospel, which is, the first one when we open the New Testament, I don't know about you guys, but when I read the Bible, I do my very best to try to put myself in the environment, like who was being written to and what was being said to them. Just a little side note, if you guys want something that's simple, that easy to read and kind of helps you with that, it's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, I've been using that since 1982. And it's a great commentary. It kind of gives you the setting and when it was. And so I like to try to put myself in the setting. And when you read Matthew's gospel, here's a couple things I want you to know about it. Number one, when it was written. It was written, and there's different schools of thoughts, but it was written, most scholars kind of land somewhere around AD 50, or 50 AD, I guess is the way you would say it. Basically, that means 50 years after Jesus was born. So that means that it was written about 27 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, if my math is right. Is that right? 17 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. And so some time had gone by, and so Matthew, one of the disciples, was writing this. Now, primarily, he's writing it to Jewish believers. He's writing it to men and women who had a different belief system before Jesus showed up on the planet. But because of the disciples and some of the people got to experience, like they were there and they saw Jesus, or maybe they heard about Jesus and what he did, the things that he said, the things that he taught, the miracles that he did, how he raised Lazarus from the dead. They heard about that or were told about that. How he fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fishes. They heard all of these things. But yet when you read Matthew's gospel, and even, Mark, Luke, and John, it's interesting to me that they always start with kind of just like strengthening the foundation. Instead of just going right to the issue, like most people do when they send out their Christmas letters. You guys don't do that, right? You send out to brag on your family, to tell about your families. We get a couple of Christmas letters and they always start with, these are the amazing things that happen in our family. Merry Christmas. But here's what these guys do. They say, let me tell you the amazing thing that happened in my life and the foundation. They go to the foundation. And that's what Matthew does, is he's writing to these believers. Now, here's the other thing I want you to know. The world that these people were living in, they were living in a world that was governed by the Roman government. And the primary language for them where they were around was Greek. And so the Gospels and several of the other are written primarily in Greek. And so here we go to this moment that Matthew is writing this gospel, and he's strengthening them by telling them what we call the Christmas story. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. I want you to, as we read through this morning, everybody, I want you to do your very best to think like they were thinking, like this is the first time they heard this, or this is the first time they read this. This is the first time that somebody was taking the time to help them to really get a grasp of their faith, of the foundation of their faith. And so they're reading, they go, okay, we know who Jesus Christ is. He came, he walked on the planet, he was the guy who did the miracles, he says he's the Son of God. And so Matthew's going, okay, let's talk about this. He says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. And I want you to notice that he says the birth. He's saying, listen, here's what the first thing I want you to know is that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, God himself entered into our world exactly like we came into this world. Now, and I hope that by the time we're done, you'll realize that that's a big deal. Say, that's a big deal. Okay, I'm getting you there. Okay, so when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that's engaged, they're going to get married, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, I don't need to explain to you what that means, right? Before they came together, everybody's... All right. So before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's amazing to me because Matthew's writing to Jewish believers who have a grasp a little bit, right? Because these people that knew the Torah, they knew the law. And so they have a grasp a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is. The New Testament really unpacks that for us and also for them. And so Matthew's writing is this, okay, let me tell you, Mary, she's pregnant. And the baby daddy is the Holy Spirit. So you got to put yourself in that place of going, what? And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now they're going, you're blowing our mind, Matt. What's going on here? Saying, Joseph, son of David. Again, an amazing thing that's happening here because God, he's the same God from cover to cover, everybody. Amen. He hasn't changed. Like, we don't got no new God because it's the New Testament. It's the same God. So he says, Joseph, son of David. If you look in, I think it's like Psalm 139. I should have looked for it in between services. Also Jeremiah, several of the prophets, they prophesied that the Messiah, that the Christ would come from the lineage of David. Well, Mary is not from the lineage of David. So how does that happen? Here God does it. Joseph, son of David. In fact, Jeremiah calls him a branch from David. It says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Yeshua means, save your people, or Savior. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, say it everybody, Emmanuel. Now they're like, okay, we're just like, this is not computing for us, Matthew, because they knew what the name meant, which means God with us. So they're going, how does God come? Okay, you're saying, let me see if I understand you, Matthew. You're saying that God himself is going to come to be with us, and he's going to come into this world like we came into this world. So God is going to be a baby? Yeah. When Joseph woke up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord told him, commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, here's my big thought for you today. Don't underestimate what you see. That is what Matthew was trying to get across to these believers to strengthen the foundation of their faith. And I believe if there's anything that Christ followers need, that people, listen, not just Christ followers, but people who are searching, trying to really get their minds and their faith, their hearts around the gospel of Jesus Christ, is we need to know what we believe. And our foundation needs to be so strong that nothing and no one can move us from that. And I don't think that there's a better time for us to look at the Christmas story in the light of that and going, okay, I'm coming to the Christmas story this year to strengthen or to go back to the foundation of my faith. And here is the foundation of my faith. We just sang about it. I believe that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And I believe that he was called Jesus because he was sent here to save me from my sin. But here's the problem, is that we have this tendency to underestimate what we see. We navigate through the Christmas season and we underestimate what we see. I mean, how many of you have a nativity scene? We have a nativity scene. A couple of years ago, Pastor Rob, Pastor Matt, and Mark Ince and I, we went to this little retreat in Las Lunas. And when we walked into the main building, the first thing that caught our eye was the number of nativity scenes that these people had. I asked Pastor Rob this morning, kind of give me an estimate as to how many nativity scenes we saw, and he said it was over 50. I mean, there was like any kind of nativity scene you could see, and so I was just mesmerized by it. So I took my camera and I took pictures, or my phone. I took pictures of a few of them. I want to put them up on the screen for you. This one is a nativity scene from Mexico. You can see right in the middle back there. You can see in between Maria and Jose. This is Mexico back there. So anyway, there's, Chrissy, how do you say lamb? Oveja. There's the oveja. Oh, I lost my oveja. Let's go back to the first one. There's the little lamb, the oveja. Those dudes. Okay. All right. Let's go on. Let's go on to the next one. This one right here, if you can see down there, says Filipino. This one caught my eye because of the toucans up there. I was trying to figure out how do they go, "Coco, coco, Jesus is born." I'm not sure what that was. And then there's this one. I like this one too. It's the reason I like this one is this is India, because when I saw this, I thought, praise God for the far-reaching gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen, everybody? I mean, there isn't any place that the gospel can't get to as long as God's people are willing to take it. Mm-hmm. All right, this one was my favorite. I wasn't sure if that was like Texas or New Mexico, but I mean, I'm starting to think, what's that dude up there on the thing just kind of just leaning up there? But you know, here's the thing. Let's leave that up on the screen. Here's the thing. We have a nativity scene ourselves at home. Ours are the little chubby people. You guys know the little chubby nativity scenes. We got a little chubby Mary, chubby Joseph. Makes me feel right at home when I see them. I feel like I'm loved by Mary and Joseph. But the thing is that listen, everybody, there is an absolute danger that we underestimate what we see. And that's what Matthew was writing to the believers. Okay, you're going to come to this scene. You think about this, but don't underestimate what you see. You see, our world has a way of downsizing or minimizing what this season really represents. Sylvia and I were looking through some things on the internet the other day, or as I call them, we were doing the Googles, and we came across this nativity scene. It's called the hipster nativity scene. You can tell it's hipster because the beef is 100% beef over there, the cow. You know, when I first saw this, I thought, well, you know, segues, I mean, that's cool. But then what caught mine and Sylvia's eye right away was Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, let me just tell you, they would never make anything about themselves. But yet our world, when we get to this time of the year, we have a tendency to make it about us. And the reason that we do that, everybody, is because we underestimate what we see. Isaiah prophesied and he told us what we would see. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, he said this, "For to us a child is born." He was talking about Matthew chapter 1. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is" what, everybody? "Given." Does that remind you of anything? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His rule is amazing." Next slide. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. So here's what Isaiah was saying, and Matthew was saying to us, as he was saying to his believers, when you see this scene, don't underestimate what you see. He's not just a baby. He's God. He's not just a baby. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Don't go through the season and go, we just got through. Well, we made it through that season. This is a great moment, everybody, for us to either find the foundation or firm our foundation of who we believe in. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. A few years ago, I read this book. It's called The Fingerprint of God by Dr. Hugh Ross. He's a physicist, and it's interesting because Dr. Ross, he set out to use his field to disprove that there was a God. He was all about the Big Bang Theory and all about that. And so it was interesting how as he did that, and you've heard many people do this, he found God. And one of the things that where he found God was what is called the string theory. Basically, string theorists believe that when creation happened, there were other dimensions that split away from our dimensions. And so the thought is that God is way more dimensions than we are. And I mean, you can just think through what you read in Scripture and you can see that absolutely God is in way more dimensions than we are. I don't know. Some say there's at least three more dimensions. Others say at least 10. I don't know. It's a bunch. But I mean, like for example, you read in your gospel and you see where they were about to throw Jesus off the cliff and then he was like gone. Where'd he go? Is it possible that he went into another dimension? Those are the things that Dr. Hugh Ross, he puts out there. But let me just tell you, in the book when I was reading, I mean, it's like a heady book. Like it was like, ay, Dios mío. And like my head was hurting. So I had to read it several times and I had to read it slow. But I was grateful that Dr. Ross used some things, to some examples, to try to help the reader understand how God lives in way other dimensions than we do. Just like he lives outside of time and space, he lives outside of the dimensions that we're aware of, which is, you know, we know width, length, and depth. But God knows so much more. And so the example that he used was, he said, let's say, for example, that there's a couple named Mr. and Mrs. Flat, and they believe in the hue, him, and they're trying to figure out who the hue is. But they don't know me because I'm in so many more dimensions. They just know length and width. So they don't know me. So it's up to me to let them get to know me. So one day, Mr. Flat, he tells Mrs. Flat, I'm going to go out there, go spend some time, see if I can get to know the hue a little bit more. And so I'm seeing him, so I decide I'm going to enter into his dimension. But I'm going to just do it by just putting my finger in his world. So because he's only a two-dimensional figure, he only knows length and width, and so he sees all of a sudden something pops into his world, and he goes, what is that? And so he goes around it, and he goes back home. He says, tells Mrs. Flat, I learned something new about the hue today. The hue, he's a circle. He's a little circle. She goes, that's amazing. So she gets inspired. She wants to know more about the hue. So she goes out there, and she's spending time, and all of a sudden, the hue, he says, I'm out there, and I'm going to show her a little bit more about myself than I did to Mr. Flat. So he says, I'm going to put two fingers in there. So she goes back, and she tells him, listen, Mr. Flat, you're wrong. The hue is two circles. But the hue is way much more than they could ever imagine because he's way many more dimensions than they are. Let me just tell you, there's more to that baby than we sometimes see. He is not just a baby. Listen, let me tell you, we got to get this, everybody. He came and he was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. He didn't come, listen, he did not come to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. He was already that when he was born. Our issue is that we underestimate what we see. Hugh Ross says this, I love this quote from him. He says, we doctrinally orthodox Christians potentially underestimate God's nature and powers and capacities by a factor of a trillion to one in one dimension. In one dimension, he says, in other words, if we just add just one more dimension, we're underestimating God by a trillion to one. He is so much more than we could ever think or imagine. But yet, he loved us so much, everybody, that he turns the page of history and he says, I'm no longer going to be just here. I'm going to come down there. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says it this way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Leave that on the screen. Let's go back to that. Watch what he's doing. He's painting us a picture of, listen, God the Father. We don't have time for this, but we all in here, we were singing about it. We believe in the Trinity, don't we, everybody? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three gods in one. And so here's what he's doing. He said, get a picture of who we're talking about, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Who is he talking about? He's talking to one about the baby. He's talking about the one who entered into this world the same way you entered into this world. But then he goes on to say, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also, say also, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Did you get that, everybody? He's saying, look, I am God and I am in two places. I am, let me say it to you this way. He says, I am the God most high and I am also the God most nigh. He says, the first part of the verse says, I'm the God who sits high and lifted up. But yet he says, I'm also with the one who is lowly and of contrite spirit. Those who come to the place who go, I need God in my life. Theologians call this a balance of transcendence and immanence. A balance of transcendence and immanence, meaning that God is transcendent. He is so much more than we could ever think or imagine. But at the same time, he's immanence. He's right here. That is what God did. God came and he there was a gap, everybody, between us and God. And all through the Old Testament, people used God's law to try to make up that gap. And God says, they can't do it. But I love them so much that I'm going to be here and I'm going to be there. And the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to come and I'm going to be just like them. In 325, the church fathers got together to really kind of solidify, because there were some teachings that were trying to make their way into the church that were totally unbiblical, what God had in store, what the prophets and what the law talked about. And so in 325, the church fathers got together in what is today modern Turkey. It was called Nicaea at the time. And they put together what we call the Nicene Creed. And in 338, there was a little bit of updating. Some call it the Apostles' Creed. And I know sometimes we as Christ followers, we look at the Nicene Creed and we kind of just want to shy a little bit away from it, because at the very bottom it says, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And we're like, oh, hey. But let me just tell you, when that was written, the word Catholic meant a lot more different than what it means today. If you look up, don't do it right now, but if you'll go to Webster's or the Wiki Dictionary and look up the word Catholic, it actually means a universal one. And so the Nicene Creed said, we believe in one universal church, one body of Christ. That's what Paul talked about in the New Testament. But here's what the first part of the Nicene Creed, because the question was, so how will God make up that gap? How does that happen? How is God the God most high and the God most nigh? How is he transcendent and he's immanent? The Nicene Creed says this. Here's the balance of transcendence and immanence. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, transcendent, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, the God most high, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being one of substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Then he comes nigh. For who? For us. For who? For us. For our salvation, Jesus, Yeshua, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. Underline, circle, write down the word incarnate. Because the question is, how does God make up that gap? How is God transcendent and immanent? How is God most high and most nigh? It's through what is called the incarnation. Now, the incarnation, the word incarnation is a Latin word, and it simply has this meaning: with meat. Con carne. True. Now, when you hear the word, you know, here's the thing. Pastor Rice Brooks says there's things that we read that we feel like they're over our heads. But listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're never out of our reach. And so when you hear the word incarnation, you go, I don't get that. It's hard for me to understand. No, listen. It just simply means God with meat. I mean, because you understand chili con carne, right? Right? I mean, there's beans with no carne, and then there's beans with carne. So here's how God did that. And listen, this is very important, everybody. You got to understand, and you got to grasp this, is that the one who came and was born was God the Son, who already existed in eternity. The one who came was not God the Father. God the Father stayed in eternity. It was God the Son who came and became one of us. That's important, because if you don't get that, then you get over to the New Testament, and when you hear Jesus say, "I only do what the Father hears me say," you go, "Well, wait a minute, I thought you were the Father." No, he's God the Son. Well, I thought he was God. Yes, he is. He's God, three in one. Amen, everybody? And so he came, and he became incarnate. And so he put on carne. He put on skin. It's called the incarnation. John speaks about that. John does an amazing job of taking everything that's transcendent and showing us and painting us a picture how it's imminent, how God is most high and how God is most nigh. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, I want you to notice that all these are capitalized or uppercase word. That is the Greek word logos. Now, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers. They had just converted. They were converts to Christianity, but they were also living in a Greek world. The Greeks believed that there was the source of everything was somebody who had the knowledge, the revelation, the intellect, and that's why they had all these gods. And so when John writes this, the Greeks are going, "Hey, hold on right there." But the Christians are going, "Tell me more." Because we know that everything comes from God. And so John is saying, it's the incarnation. Let me show you. It's the God most high being the God most nigh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see the Trinity already right there, the two parts of the Trinity. And the Word was God. He wasn't just with God. He is God. And he was in the beginning with God. Who's he talking about, everybody? Talking about that baby. Don't underestimate what you see. He said all things were made through him, through the baby. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in addition to that, in him, the baby, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God is amazing. He's transcendent. He's so much more than you and I could ever imagine. I agree with Dr. Ross. He has so many more dimensions above us. But yet, he loved us so much, he came to be one of us. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Now they're going, "Oh my goodness, you're really, what?" Because they understood the word flesh. They understood that it was them. It was everything about them, not just the skin. The word there is the Greek word sarx, and it means everything about you. It means your flaws. It means how you think. He came to be one of us. And so they're going, "Wait, you're talking about God who created everything? You're saying watch what he says. He became. He didn't come to pose as a God. He came to be one of us." That's amazing. God chose to be one of us. I'll tell you what that means, everybody, is God, he was already there. He was the God most high. His name is holy. God chose to downgrade for us. Anybody like downgrades? I don't like that. I like upgrades. Sylvia and I have a membership. We're part of the National Car Rental, and I like it because you've seen the commercial. You know, the guy goes, "I don't like talking to people," you know, and he says, I do like talking to people, but I like that, you know, I can pull in and just, you know, avoid the desk and the line. I you know, when we first joined, we were part of the Emerald Isle. Basically, you book it online. You just go, just pick out your car. It says Emerald Isle. You pick out your car, and you're gone. I like that. Well, recently I was upgraded to executive. And basically what that means is that I still book it online. I pay for a medium-sized car. But because I'm now executive, I've been upgraded. When we can go to the executive aisle and get a full-size car for the same price of a mid-size car. Yes and amen. But yet God chose to downgrade himself for us. He says, and the Word became flesh. He became one of us, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you got to ask the question, why would God do that? Let me give you three thoughts. Number one, God put on carne so that we might know him. When I first put this together, my word on there was God put on skin. But I wanted to give you something that you could take home, and the next time you have chili con carne, you'll think about it. God put on carne so that we might know him. Yeah. The Old Testament is God showing himself, presenting himself through different things, through prophecies, through prophets. He shows himself in different ways, in a pillar of fire, in a cloud. And he shows himself, but God says, no, no, no. I want my people to really know me. So he put on flesh so that we could know him. There was a moment when one of the disciples came to Jesus in John chapter 14, and he makes this request. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Can I just tell you, we all get there, don't we? We just like, okay, I just want to know what the Father's will is for this situation. Don't you get there? We all get there, right? You're going through some situation. Please, would you just pray for me? I just want to know what God, is it God's will for me to do this? Is it God's will for me to walk through this? Why am I going through this? What is God trying to do in my life? Philip was no different. He's just going, listen, Jesus, would you just show us the Father? Just like you say, you go talk to him. You say you have conversations with him. You say you don't do anything unless you hear him say it to you. Well, show him to us. And it is enough for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know who? You still don't know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, Jesus came and he put on skin, he put on carne so that we could know the Father. He put on skin so that we could know him. So when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus, here's what we get to know. We get to see how the Father loves. Because our world has a tendency to teach us that God has conditional love, that God is just waiting to beat us over the head. But God came and he put flesh, he put carne on himself to show us how God loves. How does God love? Let me show you how he loves. On the cross, two thieves on the side. One thief who had done absolutely nothing. He'd done nothing to deserve God's love. But he looks at Jesus and he says, hey, listen, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? Jesus looks at him and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's how God loves. God loves with just exactly how we see Jesus loves. What is that important? Why is that important to us? Because there's times when the enemy will tell us that God loves somebody else more than he loves us. No, he doesn't. He loves you just as much as he loves the next person who he gave his son to die for. When we see Jesus, we get to see how the Father forgives. How does he forgive? When the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus looked at her and he said, hey, he confronted the guys that were trying to accuse her and wanting to condemn her, and they were gone. And Jesus says, hey, where are you accusers? And he goes, go. I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. That's how the Father forgives. He came to show us how the Father has mercy, just like Jesus has mercy. So when you see the Gospels, don't underestimate what you see, because you are seeing God himself. Amen? God came so that we could get to know him. Watch what he says. He goes on and he says this in verse 14. He says, and he came to show us the Father, he says, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. You want to know what the Father looks like? He looks like that. Full of grace. The word grace means favor. God is just so full of favor. But it also means goodwill. Isn't that what the angel said? Hey, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Where did that come from? It came from Jesus. There's in Acts chapter 4, I don't know if you guys really kind of just look at that through the lens of this, but in Acts chapter 4, you find where it says that they were selling everything and giving it to each other. And I think it's in verse 34 or 35, it says, and there was not a need among one of them. Where did they learn that from? They learned it from God the Son, because he was full of grace and goodwill. He was constantly looking to, I mean, he was meeting people's needs. He was feeding people's needs. He was laying his life down. You know what? It's abounding grace, but he's also absolute truth. Absolute truth. What does that mean? Listen, as much as he loves us with grace, he wants us to live by his truth. And we see in the scriptures, and this is what, you see the grace in the woman at the well, right? Neither do I condemn you. What's the rest of that? Now go and sin no more. Absolute truth. God put on carnage so that we could get to know him. God put on carnage so that he might more fully know us. So that he might more fully know us. It says in verse 14, he says, and he came and he dwelt among us. Underline the word dwelt there. It actually means that he came to be one of us. Look, Jesus came to rescue us, everybody. Amen? He came to rescue us. He came, he put on carnage so that he might know more fully know us. He came to rescue us. Galatians chapter 4 says this. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Verse 5, to what, everybody? To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God that he came to save us. His name is Jesus. But he also came and he dwelt among us so that he might more fully know us. Let me just give you some thoughts. Hold on. Jesus, everything was made through him and for him. The Bible says that he holds you in the palm of his hand. He controls everything. He is, in fact, Lord of lords. Nothing happens. He even told Pilate, didn't he? He says, you only have authority because my Father gives it to you. He controls everything. Yet the one who controlled everything could not control his bladder. And we go like, what? What are you talking about? He came into this world just like you and I did. And I don't know about you, but when I was an infant, I didn't go, hey, I got to go number one. I just couldn't control that. Follow me. It's important that we understand that he was 100% God and 100% man. And he came because he wanted to more fully know us. The same God, listen, the same God, the same Savior who walked on water had to learn to walk just like you did. Our Gideon is 21 months old now. He walks everywhere. But when he first started walking, he'd get up and he'd kind of take a few steps. And then he'd always go to a safe zone. He'd drop down on his butt. Listen, your Savior, he learned to walk just the same way Gideon learned to walk. The same Savior who the Bible says that he opened his mouth and created everything had to learn to talk just like you did. And not only that, listen, if he was 100% human, that means he went through the same things you and I did. That means that there were times where he had to control his language, control his mouth. Why is that important, everybody? Follow me. The same Savior who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, was a teenager. That means that he went through everything that your teenagers are going through. Everything. I'll tell you how that helps you. When you're thinking, my teenager is losing their mind. Who understands them? He understands them. So when you pray for them and you go, Lord, I just don't know what to do with them. He says, I do. Because Jesus didn't know any of these things until he came to be one of us. The same Savior who heals experienced pain. The same Savior who is from everlasting to everlasting got tired. Listen, the same Savior who owns a cattle on a thousand hills knows what it's like to be broke. Yeah. They didn't have anything to feed them with. And they were like, Jesus, how he says, you figure it out. He wanted to test them, but he didn't do it with money. He understood what it was to not have money. He got that. He knew the human experience. The same Savior who was in eternity with God the Father, where he was never lonely, he understood what it was to be alone. The same Savior who answers your prayers, he knows what it's like to feel like your prayers are not being heard. My God, why have you forsaken me? Don't underestimate what you see. Because he came so that he could more fully understand us, so that when we pray, he knows what we're feeling. He knows what we're going through. He knows the emotion. When we get angry, he knows it. He got angry, yeah. When he was making that whip, you think he was going, this is the day. He was, no. He was angry. He was upset. He understands. He gave us those emotions, and he came and he experienced those emotions here on earth. So he knows what we're feeling. He knows what we're going through. Amen. Hebrews 4:15 says this about your Savior. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. I'll tell you what that means to me. We do not serve a scarless God. I got scars from life, and he knows everyone, and he understands every scar I have. Amen? And lastly, God put on carne so that we might be more like him. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came so that we could become his sons. Jesus came so that we could be brought into the family of God, and so we could become more like him. More like him. Paul says it this way, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yesterday was my oldest son, Eric, his birthday. He turned 39. So I FaceTimed him and I said, what's up, viejito? Old guy. I said, what's up? And I said, you know what? I said, I'm really going to feel old. I'm going to feel old next year when I say I got a 40-year-old. But you know what really brings a lot of joy to me is when I see some of the great things that God has done in my life, and the things that I want to pass on to my sons and my daughter when I see it in them. See, nothing brings your Heavenly Father more joy than when you're like your older brother Jesus, when you're like your Savior. And Jesus came so that we could become more like him, so that we could, like Paul said, imitate him as he imitated Christ. Amen, everybody? John ends his letter, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe, you may have that firm foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, that you would not underestimate what you see. So you guys have memories from past Christmases? Right? We have some memories from past Christmas. I was thinking about one yesterday. John Michael was 20. Sylvia and I gave him this gift. We gave him a wallet. And it was right at the time where he was learning to play video games. And I didn't know back then, but he was becoming a gamer. That's what they're called, gamers. And so anyway, we got him this wallet that had, we don't even remember what game it was, but it was some figure of one of the games. And so he opened it up, and as soon as he got it, he was like, open, open. We have it on video. Open, open. And then Sylvia says, open it. And he opens it up, and we put money in there. He goes, open, open. It was more than what he saw. Listen, don't underestimate what you see. My prayer is for us is that the next time we see a nativity scene, we go, oh, bad. all bad. That's God. He came for me. He put on skin. He put on carne so I could know him. He put on carne so he could know me. And he put on carne so I could be like him. Praise Emmanuel, God with us. Amen, everybody. Father, thank you so much for loving us, Jesus. We could never say thank you enough for what you did for us. In this Christmas season, may we never forget who you are and whose we are. In your name, amen.